Father, truly our hope is in you. There is no other to hope in. For we fail each other. But Lord, you will never, ever fail us. You are the faithful, immutable one. And Lord, I pray that our heart's desire continually will be that your truth will guide our way. Your word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, as we look into your word now and open it, we pray that your spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that we will see your truths, but not only see them and understand them, but apply them and be obedient to you, that we will be strong in you and the power of your might. Open our eyes now, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of your word, and may you be lifted up and glorified as we attempt, Lord, to lift up your truth today for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would with me, please. It's a joy to see each and every one of you here today as we worship our great King and God together. I've been wondering how far I would go in Ephesians 6 now that we've finished the family text of husbands and wives and children and parents and even to slaves and masters last week with the employer-employee relationship. I just feel led to continue on into the armor of God, and I wasn't going to do that a couple of weeks ago, but sense that the way I should go now. So today we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11 to kind of introduce this text, and then we'll be moving in a few weeks throughout and to the end of Ephesians chapter 6 as far as the armor of God is concerned. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, the wiles, the methods of the devil, our adversary. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thank you. You can be seated. Sooner or later, every believer discovers that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. Sooner or later, we discover that the enemy we face is much stronger than we are, apart from the Lord's strength. Beloved, the faithful Christian life is a battle. It is warfare on a grand scale. The reason being, when God begins to bless, the adversary begins to attack. So we must develop a wartime mentality in this battle that we face with our three enemies, which are the fallen world system, the flesh, and the devil. We must see ourselves as soldiers in spiritual warfare. And that's why Paul gave Timothy these words in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, Paul reminds Timothy, we need to be good soldiers in the spiritual warfare that we are in as believers. Yet, there are those today who would encourage us to think positively and peacefully as if there were no spiritual battles at all. They see Christianity not as an entrance into warfare, but as an exit from it. They see Christianity as a solution to all their difficulties and problems. And what I mean by that is this: if you're sick, Jesus will make you well. And he might, but he may not. If you have a low standard of living, Jesus will give you a high standard of living. If you have any difficulties, Jesus will take them all away. All your problems will be resolved. Well, our greatest problem will be resolved through turning to Jesus Christ in repentant faith. Our sin problem that separates us from a holy God. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be redeemed. We need to be saved from our sins. But when that happens, that doesn't mean everything will fall in line the way that we want it to. It will not always be a smooth path or smooth sailing. It will not be a bed of roses. If it is, there will be a lot of thorns in that rose patch. However, the true Christian knows nothing will separate us from Christ's love during difficult times. That God's grace will be sufficient in every problem. That Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And that God is the cause, the first cause, the primary cause. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his divine purpose. On top of that, the best is yet to come. And I'm speaking of heaven. And the burden of sin has been lifted now, and we can live in sure hope in Christ as followers of his. But the reality of the matter is, the faithful Christian life is not easy. It's difficult. It's warfare. It's a battle. And we should not be surprised when trials come. We should not be taken back by that, that something strange is happening to us. In fact, Peter, the apostle, was inspired through the Holy Spirit to give us these words in 1 Peter 4. He said, and I quote from 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers with Christ's sufferings, that when his glory will be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter would go on to say in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In fact, he would say at the end of the chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, "Wherefore, let them that suffer," get this, "according to the will of God." Suffering, many times, I should say all times is according to the will of God, because God is absolutely sovereign and always on the throne. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto him as unto well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. That we commit ourselves unto him during those times of suffering and difficulty. Peter would go on to say, I should say actually before this, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her mature work, that you might be mature and entire, wanting nothing. So we can have the assurance when we go through times of suffering, when we go through times of trial, the Lord is there with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But that doesn't mean that we won't have suffering, because God uses those sufferings to make us more like Christ, to build character in our lives, to enable us to trust in him that much more. And beloved, my point from these verses and the things I've been saying in my introduction today is the Christian who continually seeks to grow in his knowledge of and obedience to the Word of God and to serve the Lord more faithfully will not find ministry becoming easier. And as the Lord, by his grace, gives mastery over certain temptations and weaknesses, Satan will attack elsewhere in other areas. Understand that faithful witnessing, fulfilling our roles in the family and the family of families, using our spiritual gifts, practicing the one another's, giving as unto the Lord, visiting the widows and those who are afflicted, and every other form of service and ministry will not only bring victories, yes, but will also bring their own special difficulties and opposition from the enemy when we're doing the will of God. And a Christian who no longer has to struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is a Christian who has fallen either into sin or into complacency. A Christian who has no conflict is a Christian who has retreated from the front lines of service and in a sense is AWOL spiritually. And some people are tempted to run when things get difficult and slack off or back off or even out of ministry. I remember I did that 18, 19 years ago. I just quit. I said, I'm through. And I told the elders that. But I'm so thankful for those elders who said, no, that's not the timing right now. You need to back off, quit allowing your emotions to be in control, and really seek the Lord on this. And that was some of the best counsel I've ever received in my entire life. Because it wasn't time to quit. It was time to examine my own heart and for things to be changed in my own life. And beloved, the reality of the matter is an easy ministry may be a weak ministry. Because where the Lord's work is genuinely being done, Satan will not fail to oppose it. There are going to be difficulties. There is going to be opposition. So be reminded today that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not only God's sons and servants, but also his soldiers that are in a battle. And the battle is never, ever easy. It's difficult. In light of that, I've titled our sermon for today, The Believer's Battle. As we examine Ephesians 6, 10, and 11, we'll look at three things. Number one, the preparation for the battle. To be strong in the Lord. Strength in the Lord, verse 10. Number two, the provision for the battle. And the Lord God gives us provision, the armor of God, verse 11a. And number three, the purpose of the provision. To stand firm against the schemes, the wiles, the methods of the devil, Ephesians 6, 11b. So we'll look at the preparation, we'll look at the provision, and the purpose as we look through Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. And with that outline to work from, let's move into our first point today, the preparation for battle as we develop a wartime mentality. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 with me, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Now, the first word in verse 10, finally, tells us that Paul is now starting his conclusion to this great letter. He's starting to give us his final thoughts. The word finally introduces the final portion of Ephesians, which contains some very practical exhortations about our spiritual warfare and how to win it. And the first exhortation, the first imperative, the first command in this conclusion is, be strong in the Lord. And basic to the effective soldier being strong in battle is preparation. For the unprepared believer becomes the defeated believer who seeks to serve the Lord in his own wisdom, in his own might, in his own strength, and will fall. But the strength of the Christian warrior, the Christian soldier, is dependent upon God, being strong in the Lord. And any other fleshly strength proves to be impotent. And beloved, the cardinal reality presented in the book of Ephesians is that, as true believers, we are in Christ. We are one with Him. Therefore, His life is our life. Therefore, His power is our power. Therefore, His truth is our truth. His way, our way. And as Paul goes on to say here, His strength is our strength. Believers do not empower themselves on their own. Our strength comes from an external supernatural source, which is the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not ours. Literally, in the might of His strength. Supernatural power or might that has its source in the Lord's strength. And beloved, this strength and truth has already been addressed in the book of Ephesians earlier, in chapter 1, in verses 18 through 20, where Paul prays that his readers might understand and experience the extraordinary power of God working on their behalf. Power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Christ to the place of honor far above all rule and authority. For in Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, Paul prayed. He prayed, I pray, and you can see this on the screen, follow along with me, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul prayed that believers, by knowing God intimately, would understand His mighty power displayed through Christ's resurrection and ascension. And that believers would be aware of the power we already possess in Christ, and not only be aware of it, but we use it. We take advantage of it. Now, with that said, as we go back to Ephesians 6:10, Paul exhorts, he commands his readers to appropriate this power in their own lives. So all believers must appropriate this power in their lives, in their spiritual warfare and battle that we already have at our fingertips, that actually is within us. And appropriation of that strength comes through prayer, knowledge of, and obedience to the Word, and faith in the promises of God. And going back early to Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. There's where the power lies, the work of the Spirit. And then the Lord's strength is always more than sufficient for the battle, the trial that we go through. But our own strength is never strong enough to oppose Satan in the battle that we're in. And beloved, it's when we try to do things in our own power, in our own strength, in our own sufficiency, that we lose the battle. I know in my own life, in the times that I'm dependent upon myself, depending on myself, and depending on the arm of the flesh, I fall flat on my face. It's easy to do that because when you've been doing something for a while, sometimes you can get into a habit and you just do it and you're powerless. You just do it in discipline. You do it in your own strength, your own arm of the flesh that way. And that's a very dangerous position to be in. That's why it says in Jeremiah 17, 5 and 7, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes the flesh his arm that he trusts in, and does not trust in the Lord." We're not to trust in the arm of the flesh. But in turn, in verse 7 of that same chapter in Jeremiah 17, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is." That his hope is in the Lord. And trying to do things in our own strength is a byproduct of pride and self-deception and self-sufficiency. For apart from God's power and might, we can accomplish nothing at all. We are like branches severed from the vine. And that's the analogy that Jesus used in John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 5. In fact, he would say in John 15, 3, "Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We have to abide in the vine. He's the power source. We have to be plugged in to him in that sense. And when we try to do things in our own strength, on our own power, we're going to fall when we're depending on the arm of the flesh. So all believers must appropriate this power that we already have within us. And when we see we can do nothing without Christ's grace and power, and we move from an independent, self-sufficient attitude to an action of dependence upon the Lord's strength, we win these battles. These everyday skirmishes we go through, these trials, we learn from them, we grow through them. But if you're independent and you're trying to do it on your own, you're just setting yourself up for the fall. We need to be dependent and we need to be interdependent upon one another and not try to go it alone. And it's amazing to me how often in Scripture we're reminded to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, the only means of victory. Listen to these repetitious truths throughout Scripture. Psalm 46:1, one of my favorite psalms, is Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In Psalm 37:39, it says, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." The psalmist would say in Psalm 118:14, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." In 2 Samuel 22:33, it says, "God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect or right." In 2 Corinthians 12:7-8, the apostle Paul is praying to the Lord, and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that God has given me, I was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to me, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And Paul seeks the Lord three times. "Three times I sought the Lord," in verse 8. "And he said unto me," this is the Lord's response to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, my weaknesses. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." I know in my walk with the Lord over the years, I'm strongest in glorifying him more when I'm dependent. And many times, it's through weakness. Because through those times of weakness, we become more dependent upon the Lord. It seems like in my life, when there's strength, there's weakness. But when there's weakness, there's strength. Because when there's strength in my own power, in my own might, in my own arm of the flesh, I become self-dependent, rely on myself, fall flat on my face. But when I'm dependent and weak and reliant and relying upon the Lord, that's when the Lord uses me. That's when the Lord uses you during those times. Then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before the ascension of Christ to heaven, after his resurrection, he tells his disciples, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." Now, we have that power now. That power would come with the fullness of the Spirit on Pentecost, a few days after this particular time. But now every believer, every true believer, has all the Holy Spirit they're ever going to get. They have that power within them. We have the Word, which is powerful. We practice the one another's, which is powerful. We have Christ's church, which is powerful. The Spirit of God directing us. We have all the Holy Spirit will ever get. And we're not filled until he gets all of us. Then one last verse. Many of you know it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens me. Now you can see how important the truth of being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might is made in Scripture by the repetition of this truth. So preparation for battle begins with strength in the Lord. Now that principle leads us to our second point today, the provision for our battle. Look at the first part of verse 11 with me, please. Put on the full armor of God. Now in verse 11, Paul begins by explaining why believers need to be strong in the Lord and how his mighty power is to be appropriated. And first of all, we must realize we are engaged in a deadly spiritual warfare on the side of God against the devil, our adversary. And if we're to prevail, we must put on God's full armor. Now, put on the full armor of God is another imperative in the Greek language, meaning it's a command. We have another command here. And in the flow of this text, the imperative of putting on the full armor of God explains how the admonition of verse 10 to be strong in the Lord is to be carried out. So in order to take advantage of the strength of God's might, we must put on the full spiritual armor of God. And the verb put on carries the idea of once and for all. It carries the idea of permanence, meaning the full armor of God is not something to be put on and taken off occasionally, but is something to be put on permanently. Beloved, the full armor of God, which you can see pictured on the screen with a soldier wearing it, is not a uniform to wear only while playing a game and then to remove when the game is over. No, the armor of God is to be the Christian's lifelong companion, his normal warfare dress. Why? For we are always in battle, especially when we're resting. Because when we're resting, a lot of times we drop our guard. I take a day off a week, Mondays. I have many temptations, it seems like, that come on Monday that come on no other day of the week. Because I have a tendency to drop my guard a little bit, to try to be refreshed and to get back into the flow of serving the Lord. Not to be a hedonist, but the reality is rest. Come apart and rest a while, or you come apart. The reality of the matter is, though, I have a tendency to let my guard down, and when I do that, I fall. So we must keep our guard up all the time, have the armor of God on all the time. Now, with that said, as you've seen these pictures of soldiers on the screen with their armor, realize that Paul was probably chained to a Roman soldier when he penned the words of Ephesians. Ephesians is one of four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And it was likely at Rome, under house arrest at times, that he would be chained to a Roman soldier. So there would be a living illustration in front of him of one actually having on the full armor. as far as a Roman soldier was concerned. And possibly, looking at the soldier's armor, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to see it in the analogy of God's spiritual power for our battle with Satan. For we will see in the rest of verse 11 that we need to put on the armor of God to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So look back at verse 11, please, where we'll see our third point today, the purpose for putting on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. Imperative. Command. Keep it on. So that, for what purpose? That you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, the purpose or goal for which believers are clothed with the divine armor is so that they might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the word stand and its various forms in the Greek language are used four times in verses 11 through 14. Once in verse 11, twice in verse 13, the word stand in a form of it is used in verse 13, and once in verse 14. And this verb, to stand, literally means to resist or to hold one's position. And when used in a military sense, had the idea of holding a critical position while under attack. So the one who stands is not pushed around, but firmly holds his or her position. And in terms of warfare, it does not communicate an offensive, but rather a defensive stance to hold one's ground. So we put on the armor of God in order that we may be able to stand and not give in. We're told to hold the ground that Christ has already conquered. We don't go after Satan. We don't, quote, bind Satan, as some charismatics communicate today. We defend the ground already won by Christ. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. For in the ultimate sense, our battle and the church's battle with Satan, that battle has already been won by Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why the church has the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because of what Christ did on the cross and how he rose from the dead. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, Satan is the defeated foe, and one day he will be bound. For it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, after the thousand-year millennial rule of Christ upon the earth, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. One day he will be banned. He will be barred. He will be bound in the lake of fire. And the victory comes from Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. For through them, Jesus destroyed Satan and his power of sin, and he destroyed death. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is, the strength of sin is law, is the law, and the strength of sin is sin. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious in Christ. And that's why all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in that great prophecy of the coming of our Savior, that the seed of the woman would be bruised, which is Christ. But the seed of the woman, Christ, would bruise. He would provide the death blow to the head of the serpent. He would what? He would defeat Satan. Yes, his heel would be bruised. Speaking of his suffering on the cross, speaking of Christ. But he would do what? He would provide the fatal blow to the serpent by his death, burial, and resurrection. He would bruise his head, the crushing blow. And turning from sin to Christ, salvation initiates a person into that victory. That's the starting block, conversion, salvation, when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. So to the extent that a Christian is strong then in the Lord, after he becomes a believer, his victory over the worst that Satan has to offer is guaranteed in Christ. We will have ultimate victory, but practical daily victory comes by being strong in the Lord and putting on the full armor of God so that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. And what do we need to stand firm against? Well, as you look at the end of verse 11, the answer is the schemes of the devil. Now, the word translated schemes or wiles is a Greek word from which comes our English word method. Methodeia is the word that's used right here. And Satan has multiple methods to do battle with us, for he tries to attack God through us. He has multiple schemes, and the meaning behind the word method carries the idea of craftiness. It carries the idea of cunning. It carries the idea of deception. This term is often used of a wild animal who cunningly stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on his prey. And likewise, Satan's evil schemes are built around stealth and deception. He is a liar and the father of it, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. And he is constantly throwing these fiery arrows, these fiery darts against us. He has these methods, these schemes that he uses against us on a daily basis. And we must have on the full armor of God to withstand, to hold our position against these fiery darts, these schemes that Satan throws our way. And these temptations are schemes and lies. They are deceptions. And Satan attempts by his strategies, his tactics, his methods to turn believers aside from pursuing the cause of Christ and hindering the progress of the gospel. Along this train of thought, a man named Snodgrass said this, and I quote, insightfully he said this, "Mention of the schemes of the devil reminds us of the trickery and subterfuge by which evil and temptation present themselves in our lives. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflaged trap." End quote. And how true that is. The devil's apples look great from the outside, but the moment you take a bite, you find out that the apple is filled with worms. It's like fool's gold. It looks like gold, but it's not gold. It's like cubic zirconia. It looks like a diamond, but it's not a diamond. It's like the marquee lights that are flashing and saying, "Come in, you have to do this." And you walk in and there's nothing but emptiness as you yield to temptation, as you yield to the lies, the schemes, the methods of the adversary himself. Now, specifically, what are some of those schemes? What are some of Satan's methods, his devices, which according to 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, we are not ignorant of his schemes." So since we're not ignorant of his schemes, we know he's a liar, we know he's a deceiver, we know that he works that way, what are some of these schemes? Well, John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians, writes, and I quote, "The schemes of the devil include the propagation of individual beliefs and lifestyles that corrupt and damn, philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God, philosophies of the world system. They include evil national and international policies and practices that deceive and destroy. They include the doubts placed in believers' minds to lead them away from trust in their holy and loving Father. They include temptations of God's children to immorality, worldliness, pride, self-reliance, and self-satisfaction. They include slander, ridicule, and persecution of saints," end quote. And those are a few of the devil's schemes. So what do we have to do? We have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the full armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the schemes, the methods, the wiles of the devil. As I wrap up these two verses today, I remind you that we must overcome lies and deception, these schemes, with truth. We must engraft truth into our hearts and minds through reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, and listening to the Word. We must turn away from the lie and turn to truth to think right and live right. As we turn to the truth, we can think right. As we're thinking right, then we have the ability, the wherewithal to live right for the Lord and not believe the lies of this world system and of the flesh and of the adversary of the devil. We take the Word of God and we put it in our minds. We set it always before us. I will set the Lord always before me. We set His truth before us. Then when these deceptions come, when these schemes come, we yield to truth rather than the lie. Rather than have the emptiness of yielding to the lie. And we've all been there and done that. The emptiness of yielding to sin and temptation. Thinking we've got to have it. I must do that. If I don't, I'll never be satisfied. I'll never have any fun. I'll never have any enjoyment. But you open yourself up to a life of heartache and grief and sorrow. Again, all the devil's apples have worms in them. They're wormy. They look good. But you bite into them. They're nasty. Nasty. And as lies come into our minds, we take truth to counteract the lie so that we're not deceived. We must realize we're in a battle. And be strong in the Lord and the power of His might by putting on the whole armor of God. And we'll get into the specific pieces of armor, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. But for now, we must have a wartime, not a peacetime mentality. Meaning that many of us have wrong goals and ideas and attitudes. We are deceived at times. For example, we seek a carefree life. But it does not exist in war. We want things to fall in line, but that does not happen in battle. Our conceptions of life and retirement and happiness must change. Life's goal is not on Golden Pond, and Christians are not called to a life of ease. Beloved, we need a sense of urgency, an awareness of the conflict, and a sense of spiritual danger. We cannot be guilty of fraternizing with the enemy. We must pay attention and be alert because we can drift into sin, but not into righteousness. Let me pause there just for a moment. You realize you never just fall into righteousness. You never drift into righteousness. You fall into sin. You drift into sin. But you must pursue righteousness. That's why Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness." Godliness just doesn't happen. You just don't fall into it. You pursue it by the grace of God, being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So that's our admonition today. As you've heard probably for the 15th time, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Putting on the whole armor of God so that we stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I close with 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, which I quoted in my introduction today. "Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ." We're talking about a spiritual battle. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." This is not a volunteer army. We were chosen by God's grace to serve in this army. And once you're chosen, once God's sovereign grace moves in your heart, you want to be a part of this warfare to serve your general, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to follow him. You want to please him. But you realize that the battle is raging. And again, the formula is, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methods of the devil. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Holy Father, that you've not left us alone. You've given us the Comforter. You've given us your truth. You've given us one another. You've given us your church. And we thank you that we can be strong in you and the power of your might. Oh Lord, may we apply these truths in our lives. May we be obedient unto you. And Lord, I pray that we'll submit ourselves to you today. I know in my own life, Lord, these things I know. But Lord, sometimes in the heat of the battle, I lose my focus and I'm not looking at you. And I look at myself. And I look at my circumstances. And I depend upon the arm of the flesh and fall. But I thank you that you've given us the provision, the power to live for you, to be victorious in this daily warfare that we're in, and thanking you that ultimately we are victorious in Christ, that the sting of death has been taken away and the strength of sin has been disarmed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Thank you for your truth. Lord, may it pierce the hearts of those that are here today that do not know you. Lord, that you would open their ears and their hearts and their eyes to the truths of the gospel. That, Lord, they cannot be victorious over sin in their own strength, but they must come to Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him and repent and receive him as Lord and Savior to be forgiven of sin and, Lord, to live for you. We know that our only hope is in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for that blessed hope in Christ, for the sure hope that we can have in Christ. Work in all of our hearts and lives for your glory is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I have one announcement.